يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We have now reached to the second verse of Surah Al-Jumu'ah today. And our discussion, as we recall in the previous session, was as in terms of the introduction of this particular chapter of the Qur'an. We went over the merits of its recitation, the benefits of reciting this particular chapter, and then we looked at the first verse, where we reflected on many different topics which were covered. Most importantly, we can say, were the four beautiful, glorious names of Allah that He mentions at the end of that particular verse. In today's discussion, we want to continue and look at verse number 2. And one of the striking, unique aspects of this verse is that it focuses now on the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And it actually features four responsibilities of the Prophet of Allah. Let us first listen to the Arabic recitation and the English translation, and then we will look at the commentary of this particular verse.
هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين.
It is He, Allah, who sent to the unlettered people an apostle from amongst themselves to recite to them His signs, to purify them, and to teach them the book and wisdom, and earlier they had been in manifest error. Coming into the second verse of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, chapter number 62 from the glorious Qur'an, we see that we are now reflecting on the Messenger of Allah, again Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his noble family. And we are given some details, very scant obviously, very elementary and beginning level of the Messenger of Allah. The first thing that we want to look at is, or at least the two themes that we want to look at here is, one is who is the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, and also what is the role of the Messenger of Allah? What is the role of the final prophet in the deliverance of this particular message that he had received from the Almighty Creator? First off, we see that Allah defines the prophet as being from amongst the illiterates, or what he calls the Ummiyun. What he calls are these individuals who are from the Ummiyun of the city of Mecca. Now, this in itself is a very long and lengthy theological debate and discussion amongst the commentators of the Qur'an and amongst the Muslim theologians over the centuries, since the inception of Islam, or shortly thereafter. And people have questioned, what does it mean, this word, the Ummiyun? What are these individuals, this group of people, whom the Prophet is coming up from? There are many different opinions which have been given by the scholars, by the researchers of the Qur'an. And Allama Tabatabai, the author of Al-Mizan, the very famous tafsir of the Qur'an, and many other commentators of the Noble Qur'an give many different opinions of what this particular phrase means. But the one general outcome that we have, whether it means that the Prophet is from amongst the people of Mecca, with Mecca being known as Umm al-Qura, and therefore Ummiyun is one who is of this particular city, or whether it means the people of Mecca were of an illiterate background, they could not read or write, and so the Prophet was coming from amongst these individuals. One of the outcomes, or rather the outcome that we determine and that we derive from the scholarship who have studied the verses of the Qur'an and the noble sayings of the Prophet and his 13 infallibles, is that the Prophet himself is not one who is illiterate. Meaning that, yes, he did not go to a public school, he did not go to a teacher to learn how to read and to write, but yet he was still unlettered in the sense that he was able to perform these acts of reading, of writing, of comprehension without the aid of a human earthly teacher. And so one of the accusations which is brought against the Messenger of Allah is that he was illiterate. that he could not read and he could not write. But the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, the scholars who and also the scholars who interpret and take their understanding of Islam from the Prophet and the infallible leaders of the faith, they give us a general conclusion that the Prophet could read, the Prophet could write, but he never practiced these openly in his day-to-day life, in the time of his life, basically on this earth. And so therefore, when Allah says that it is He who has brought up from amongst the Ummiyun of the Arabian Peninsula, we say that the Prophet was from amongst these people, but not that he possessed the same trait of them being illiterate. So this is the first conclusion that we come to in this particular verse of the Quran. The second thing that we see is that Allah gives and introduces the Prophet to us with four unique traits, four unique qualities or characteristics that he has. The Prophet is given four unique traits that Allah gives him, four responsibilities Allah gives to this Prophet within the Quran. The first thing Allah says is that he is a reciter of the book. As we know, the Prophet received the revelation from the angel Gabriel, Jibreel, and he would recite it to his companions, to his family, who would then scribe and write down the verses of the Quran. He is also charged as being a purifier of the people. He is there to help in their purification, in their spiritual rectification of their souls. This is the second task of the Messenger of Allah. The third thing Allah says is that he is now responsible to teach the book. So not only is he there to recite the book and to purify, but he is also there to teach the book, the contents of the book. And last but not least from this verse of the Quran is that the Prophet is also a teacher of the wisdom, of what this term wisdom and what it entails. And we will look at these four, these four topics shortly to see what each of them mean in and of their own accord. The first thing that Allah says is that the Prophet is the one who will recite the book. Now, as we know from the historical understanding of the Quranic revelation to the Messenger of Allah, that Allah reveals the Quran to the angel Gabriel, the angel Jibreel, and from there it goes to the heart of the Messenger of Allah. This is a process which took 23 some odd years from the time of the official appointment of the Messenger of Allah to the open proclamation of his message up until the last days as he leaves this world. He was given the book, the Quran, through the angel Gabriel, and he was now charged, he was now obligated to recite this to the people, to give the commandments, the ayat of Allah to the society. And we know that for that 23-year period where he was receiving the book from Allah, that he was giving it to the companions, to the family, they would transcribe it, they would put it together. And before his death, we have a book known as Al-Quran. This was a complete book which was in the hands of the community of believers before the passing of the Messenger of Allah. So rule or job number one rather of the Prophet is to recite the verses of the Quran to the society. Number two, responsibility of the Prophet is to purify the people. So he's not just, as some people claim, that he's only a mailman, that he just gets a message and he conveys it and he leaves. No, he is an individual who will also implement the book within his own life and also within the society that he's living within. And so therefore Allah says he is also there to purify the people. Purification obviously is a very vast topic and how the Prophet would have carried that out. There are some verses of the Quran that speak about how the Prophet, through the teachings of Allah, worked to purify the society that he lived in. There are many obviously traditions, sayings of the Messenger of Allah and the 12 Imams where they also speak about the purification. We don't want to go into the specifics of this topic today, but we do see that he is first charged to recite and then to purify the people. An interesting fact to keep in mind, as the commentators of the Quran mention, is that this phrase actually occurs four times within the Quran about purification and teaching the book. Except in one of the four, we see that first comes the teaching of the book and then the purification. And the other three instances are what we see here in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, that Allah talks about reciting the book and then purifying the people. And so one of the questions comes up is, why does Allah change the order? Why do we sometimes see reciting the book and then purifying. And in one instance, we see purification and then reciting of the book. And what we understand from this, as our scholars tell us, is that these two actions of receiving the revelation of Allah and purification of the soul are actually things which are correlates of one another. They are actually reciprocating factors in the life of the human being. Because at one level, you have to be purified to accept and to hear and to listen to the book. But at the same time, you can say that you have to be start to listen to the book in order to purify yourself. So actually, these go hand in hand with one another. And you can't really say, well, actually what we can say is you can't have one without the other. So purification has to be there for the book to have impact, but the book has to be there to help in the purification of the soul. So again, these are very closely knit, they're very closely interwoven with one another. Having a book and working towards the purification of the soul. The third thing Allah tells us is the Prophet is also charged to teach the book. So he again is not just a delivery man to give the book to the believers. He is now being introduced as a teacher of the book of Allah. And obviously, who would know the book better than the one who is receiving the book directly from his teacher? So Allah is the ultimate guide, the ultimate teacher. He gives the book to his final messenger. And now the messenger of Allah is charged not only to deliver the book to you and I, but to teach the book. And we have in the traditions, we have the sayings of the Prophet, we have the sayings of his infallible successors, where they talk about the verses of the Quran. They go to explain the verses of the Quran. And obviously we know that the best method of teaching is through practical application. And therefore, when even the companions were asked, what is the morals, what is the mode of conduct, the way of life of the Prophet, they would all unanimously say that indeed the morals of the Prophet are the Quran, meaning that he is the living embodiment of the teachings of the Quran. If you want to see black on white, open the Quran. But if you want to see how those verses are implemented in one's day-to-day life, they would say, look to none other than the Messenger of Allah, because he is the perfect manifestation of every verse of perfection, of beauty, of majesty, of moral etiquette, which is within the Quran. And so therefore, teaching of the book can take multiple forms. It can be giving a sermon, delivering a message to his companions. And also it can, and it would be including him following the book in his day-to-day life and showing the believers also how they can follow the book. The fourth and final point Allah says is that he also teaches the people the wisdom. Now this also, this word, this phrase, has multiple interpretations, but the dominant opinion of the scholars who follow the teachings of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, may God's peace and blessings be upon them, on the family of the Prophet, is they say that the hikmah, it could either mean the philosophy, the rationale behind why actions have been legislated within Islam, or more appropriate, it could be the sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet. So we have two pillars of which we found or we follow in this religion. One is obviously the book of Allah, and the other is the sunnah, the tradition of the Messenger of Allah. And obviously we are only allowed, we're only permitted to take the sunnah from authoritative sources. For our case as Muslims, that is only from the noble family of the Prophet, who themselves are infallible, just as the Messenger of Allah is. And so when we are told to follow the sunnah of the Prophet, we look no further than to the Ahlul Bayt, the commander of the faithful, his wife Fatima Zahra, and the 11 Imams to come from their progeny. That these are the individuals whose sunnah we follow, because they are following in the sunnah or in the tradition of their grandfather, the Messenger of Allah. And so when we put all of this together, we see that the Prophet is here to read the book to us. He's there to help purify us, to get us on that stage of purification. He is there to teach us the book through a practical application. And he also teaches us the wisdom, which again is his tradition, his sunnah, his way of life. The way he does things and the way which he wants us to do certain things within our lives. The verse concludes by Allah telling us that before this time, before the time, the dawn of the Messenger of Allah, that humanity were steeped in manifest, in clear, in obvious error. Now, in order to understand this verse, obviously we need to look at the thousands of, or at least a thousand or so years that there were prophets coming to these nations and how they continued to reject the messages. We need to look at what the society of the Arabs was doing pre-Islam for Allah to refer to them as individuals who are in manifest and clear error. And we have just a few examples. And when we look at these examples, we also should reflect on if we see these in our society today. And if we do, then we need to ask the question, well, what is the solution to the problems of today? Can we draw a lesson from the life of the Messenger of Allah and where he was appointed, where his appointment began, and to use that as a stepping stool to see the solution of today's problems? I definitely think, and I think all of us would agree, that this is what we have to do, is to look for a solution in the problems of today, in the message of the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. So some of the things that the Arab culture were steeped in, what we define as the Asr of Jahiliyyah, the era of Jahiliyyah, this era of decadence, what we see in this particular time frame were things such as their prostration to idols made of wood, made of stone, and even idols made out of food, such that if they got hungry, they would go and take the idol off the shelf and eat it. This is what they used to do in terms of their worship. Today, we see somewhat the same. People worship their food. People, if you look at television, you have shows where people spend hours preparing meals, where they compete, where they have master chefs who are competing with one another for top prizes on what we call reality television. People worship food, people worship money, people worship power, people worship all of these things. This is not something new today. This was there 1400 years ago at the time of the Messenger of Allah. Another thing we see is the act of infanticide, where at the time of the Messenger of Allah, some Arab tribes would bury their female daughters alive due to a historical event that they probably even forgot about. Now, we think, well, that is such a barbaric practice. Who could ever bury their child alive? How can you kill your own flesh and blood? But if you look on the internet, you'll see that this is a practice which is still in the world today. There are many countries in Far East, in Asia, in where the parents will go for the ultrasound. And if they see the gender of a baby is not what they want or what society demands of them, they abort the child, or worse yet, they actually go and kill the child, most times a girl, in the most horrendous of ways. So this was not only a problem 14 centuries ago, this is even today in our 21st century common enlightened society that we live in. At the time of the Prophet, worship of Allah was nothing more than singing and dancing and whistling and clapping. This was their form of worship, of submitting to Allah. And even today, we see the same thing, that people worship today, pop culture, our musicians, the movie stars, the dancers. Again, you look at the television and this so-called reality TV phenomenon that we're going through today. And people worship these individuals. You have TV shows like American Idol. You have shows like Arab Idol, where they are idolizing. It is as if they're worshiping these individuals on television, and all they do is sing and jump and prance around stage, acting like complete idiots. And yet people give these people the highest level of respect. This was not only the time of the Prophet, even today we see the same phenomenon. Another thing we see at the time of the Messenger of Allah and before the coming of Islam is no shame or modesty in society. In fact, it got to such a level that men and women performed the rituals of the pilgrimage to Mecca completely naked, with nothing on. And today you think, well, we have reached levels of enlightenment, we don't do that. But you look at society today, you have resorts, beaches, which are clothing optional beaches. They're nudist colonies. There are cities which are completely clothing optional. And you have many people, even in North America, many cities, many parts of North America, where women have received the right, so to speak, to walk around topless. This, again, is something which baffles the imagination and the mind, that we feel that we are so now, liberated and free to do whatever we want, that even women can walk around topless, and this is under the guise of democracy and freedom. This, again, was not only a phenomenon at the time of the Messenger of Allah, but again, even today, we see the same problems repeating in society over and over and over again. Arabs also had many superstitions, as the historians talk about. And when we think of our superstitions, even in today's culture, you can look in any apartment building, any office building, and you look at the elevators, and if it's a building which has multiple floors, 12 or more floors, just look for a 13th floor. And chances are, if you're in a North American city or European city, you won't find a number 13 in the elevator. Why? Well, they say 13 is an unlucky number, so they won't have a 13th floor. Again, a very strange, bizarre superstition that even our 21st century mind cannot wrap their head around. Two final points, and we'll end with this, is that the era of Jahiliyyah, the era of arrogance, of ignorance, of decadence of the Arabs, was one which was full of wars and fighting. In fact, they would go on for years and decades and generations fighting a war. And when they were asked why, they had no idea why they were fighting a war. A father would begin a war, he would die, the son would take it on, and it would continue down the annals of history. This is not only at the time of the Arabs. Even in today's day and age, we see the same problem, that a father would start a war with a country like Iraq, and his son would come many years later as the head of the country, and he would launch a new war because his daddy was attacked and his father was almost killed years before. So now he wants to take revenge and settle the score, so to speak. And last but not least is the status and the treatment of women. At the time of the Arabs, women were a commodity. They were bought, they were sold, they were inherited. A father died, his son inherited his wives, his harem of wives, so even his mother could become a part of that harem. So women were bought and sold on the open market. They were a commodity like you'd buy anything else in the marketplace. And maybe we are not at that level of depravity in today's 21st century enlightened era of the world, of civilization. But you look at television, you look at the internet, you look at how products are sold, and you'll see that a woman in a short top, and a woman in a bikini, she is selling everything from tires to mufflers to computers to technology. So this is again a 21st century phenomenon of the same problem seen 1400 years ago. And Allah tells us that these Arabs were so steeped in their era of decadence that the Prophet had to come to them to waken them up. But as we know that he was not only a prophet for 1400 years ago, but he is a prophet even for today. And if we want to rid our society of these evils, we have to again look back at the message of the Messenger and see how we can change our society for the better through his teachings and through the blessings of the verses and the teachings of the noble Quran. We end and we ask that we are able to follow in the footsteps of the Messenger of Allah, and that we are able to clean up our societies that we are in, and that we can come out of this era of Jahiliyyah, this decadence that we are in, to follow in the footsteps of the teachings of Islam as envisioned by the Prophet and his noble family. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.